So thankful for the gospel message. I was thinking as we were singing this morning, the songs of the love of God, and as you guys are testifying about God's love and how undeserving we are. I was listening to a man preaching this week, and it was a Q&A session they were talking about, and I think his name was John Stott. He was a great theologian of his time. I think he's actually passed on now. But he was asked the question in a Q&A. A young person stood up and asked him, said, what is the deepest theological thought that you have ever had in your life and the greatest thing you've ever contemplated? And his response was this. He hesitated for just a second, and then he said this. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. That God loves us. Amen. That God loves and paid the price for us. The good news, the gospel message is just this, that God loved us, and by his divine plan, by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he came in the likeness of man, robed in humanity, and paid the price for our sins, that we might have eternal life, that we, if we would surrender our lives to God, that the way the gospel message, it's, as we've said before, it is Christ come, Christ died, and Christ resurrected for us that we might have eternal life. And it goes on from there in the sense that we must surrender our lives and follow him. That the belief on him is more, as we've said before, it's more than just the acknowledging of the fact. It's more, as James told us in our Bible study on Wednesday night, that, you know, if you believe in one God, you do well. Even the devil believes and trembles. It's that we would follow him, that we would serve the Lord with our lives. Now, with that said, quickly, I must say, and it's what Galatians is telling us, that we are not adding law to that. We are not putting conditions on that. It's just that's how God has laid it out for us. And the simple gospel message that we talked about last week, and I'll try not to re-preach the message, if that's a word, but try not to do it again as we did last week. But we are talking about that letter, this letter of liberty, the freedom that we have that's in Christ Jesus. How many feel that freedom this morning as we worship the Lord, as we lift up our voices in song? And we that have been set free from sin, we that have been delivered, the chains have been broken from us. That's how we can come together without doubt, without wrath, without disputing, without condemnation. We can come into the presence of God realizing that we have life in him. Amen. That we have been made alive in Christ Jesus, that we are resurrected in him. Amen. That we are lively stones and part of this building of God. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin. All dead. There's really no level of deadness, right? You know, you can have a level of life in a sense that some people live kind of deeper than others, and some may have a closer walk with God maybe than others in a sense that they have this maybe a deeper fellowship with God. But dead is dead. You know, you can you don't go down to the funeral home or to the graveyard and just point out, well, this one's not quite as dead, but this one's maybe a little more, they're all dead. So dead is dead. Dead is separated from God. Dead is no fellowship with the Father. But now through Jesus Christ, we have that today. And Paul came preaching that. He came preaching that gospel message. And let's pick it up here in Galatians chapter number 1, because this is where we left off. And he said this in verse number 8 of Galatians 1. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And just to make sure you get the point this morning, he goes on and says it again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This gospel message that the Apostle Paul preached. Now, just kind of get this picture this morning and think about this in your head, okay? I'm standing up here preaching to you, and I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only way unto the Father. No other way to God but through him. I'm preaching that. And suddenly, there's this great light that appears in our midst. And from this light steps out an angel. and begins in all its splendor and glory and begins to just say, wait a minute, there are other ways. Paul uses that example and says, if even an angel would come preaching any other gospel than that which has been presented to you. And he even goes on, he says this, he says, if I come back, and if I come back and I change this around, and I preach another gospel, let that angel be accursed, let me be accursed. Why? Because there is no other way. I think he meant that this morning, don't you? I think maybe the Apostle Paul was convinced of this message of the gospel. I say that to you this morning. If I would come up here Sunday after next and begin to preach another gospel and add unto this gospel message, let me be accursed. Amen. But let the gospel stand and your faith be made strong. Paul was basically saying this. It's not your position. It's not based on your character. It's not on your rank of preaching. It's not on whether even if you be an angel from heaven. He says this gospel message will not change. If it is muddied, it's muddied by the world. And as we've seen here, and even in the churches today, we see the gospel being switched around and taken. It's too exclusive. It's too this or too that. Let's just make it a little more palatable. Amen. That there's a lot of things that we find grace in the Apostle Paul's preaching and teaching, and we find mercy. But when it comes to someone changing this doctrine, this gospel message around, he has no patience. He doesn't give room for it even for an hour, even for a minute. He says, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. If any other message come to be preached, there are certain things in Scripture that God has set certain things apart for cursing, for destruction. And those that would come preaching another gospel are those very ones. He says it twice. He says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Again in verse 9, let him be accursed. Now, what does that mean? What level of accursed are we referencing? There is some places in the New Testament that we can look at that and the extent of it, but we can really get our hands on it if we turn over into the book of Joshua, chapter number 6 in the Old Testament Scripture. I'm going to start there, and I might actually work backwards a little bit, just see how much time we spend here in Joshua chapter number 6. Familiar story to us. It's the story of Jericho, how that God had brought the children of Israel across the sea, and they were into the promised land, and God was going to deliver to them, the city of Jericho. And it's the very direct instruction that God gave to them of what they should do and how, just real quickly, they were commanded to get together and the priest would leave and they lead the way, and they would have the trumpets of ram's horns, and they were commanded to go out and walk around the city of Jericho for 6 days, one time for 6 days, and not to say a word, and the priest would blow on the ram's horns and they would walk around the city. And then they were commanded on that seventh day that they would go out just as time before, and they would walk around seven times, and the priest would sound, and God would command them to shout, for the Lord had given them the city. And you know just how that took place. The spies had went into the city before this, and of course Rahab the harlot was there, and we hadn't been long looked at her there on, I guess, in our study in the book of James on Wednesday night. And they were given pointed instruction. And how that God had told them over here in Joshua chapter number 6. Look at verses number 17 there. It says, and the city Jericho, speaking up, shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So they were commanded, don't touch anything in the city. It's all accursed. Say, well, why would God give them that. Well, he tells them over in Deuteronomy, when I command you to do these things, I'm commanding it to you that it might not be a snare. See, God knows better than us. There are some things that are just a snare. There are some things that we just need to leave alone. Say, well, that just doesn't seem like that wrong to me. Like, why would you go into Jericho and destroy everything? I mean, there's some riches there. There's some good things that, you know, you can take and a hold of and maybe even give a little bit back to God. But God said, leave it all alone. He says, it's all accursed. The whole city is accursed. But it's one thing to keep in mind, and I know we studied it and talked about it a little bit when we were going through the majoring and the minors there, or the minor prophets. And I think it's a point that sometimes we so quickly forget, is that these people in these cities in Canaan land, in Canaan and particularly here in Jericho, it's not like they were just going through life and living their own and minding their own business and just going on about doing things. Just these people were living ungodly lifestyles. Amen. Clearly, God speaks through in Leviticus in different places and tells the extent of the corruptness that was going on in the land of Canaan. And it's because of that that God was going to judge them, because they were living in a cursed lifestyle. All the way down to the very vessels that they possessed were accursed for whatever reason. However they were using it, we don't know. But God said, leave it alone. Because it is an accursed thing. And I don't want you to bring this thing into your camp and it be a trap or a snare to you. It's accursed. Leave the accursed thing alone. Well, there was a man by the name of Achan that he thought he knew better than God. He thought, well, it's accursed. But there's, as they went into the city and the walls were torn down and they began to walk through on, just step on that rubble like it was nothing. And at some point, this man Achan must have come into this dwelling place, and he saw this Babylonian garment. And I don't know what that is. I've never owned one, but it must have been quite something to look at. And it was it probably, you know, it's just a garment. What difference does it make? This is a really nice coat. And so, you know, this Babylonian garment. And he also saw, I think it was shekels of silver and gold and just a little bit, you know, just enough where he could tuck it away and no one would know about it. And so he decided to take that garment and he took that silver and he took that gold and he put it away and he put it into his tent and he even took it and he buried it in the ground where no one could see it. And surely what was the big deal and who would find out about it? Well, after God had given them the victory there in Jericho, they went from there into a real small city called Ai. It was, they didn't even have a great army. But yet, they said, well, I'll tell you what, we don't really need all of us this time. Let's just take a few thousand of us over there, and we'll go down to Ai, and we'll take care of business. It's no big deal. And so they did just that. Well, turns out they turned tail and run. There was many of them that were killed, and they had to flee from the city. Because why? Because they were under a curse, because one man by the name of Achan had disobeyed God and taken the accursed thing. So why are you laying all this on us this morning? So we can understand the level of this word accursed. So we can see what it means. And it got to the point where Joshua goes before God and says, God, why have you done this? What's going on? How are we defeated? I thought you had given us this land. So why now are we being defeated by this small army in Ai? And of course, God spoke to Joshua there and says, because you're cursed. Because someone has taken from the accursed thing. And if you read the rest of that chapter there in 6 and the rest into 7 of what took place, you'll find that at the leading of God, Joshua and the leaders there of the camp go and they find out that Achan, he admits to what he had done, and God judges them severely. And I was listening to this week as I was riding down the road. A lot of times it's easy for me just to hit it on my phone and listen to it. And as I was listening to it, and this whole story, I couldn't help but just sit there as I was driving and shake my head and think, oh my, what tragic thing took place there. And it seems so harsh. It seems so hard to us. And it's hard for us to understand, God, why the whole family was destroyed. The whole family was taken out and stoned. And they were, a whole heap of stone were piled up there. And you know, how harsh that is. And it's hard for us to understand. But, you know, when you think about the things of God, God's way, as Brother Tommy has already said, is above our ways. And God knew the corruptness that was in the land. And I know I've mentioned it before, but, you know, it's worth reminding you just when you hear all the stuff on the news about lifestyles and homosexuality and this being acceptable and that being acceptable and this is okay and that's okay. Part of the reason God drove them out of the land was because the land was cursed because of the sin of homosexuality. I think God's against it. Amen. It's not acceptable. I'm just reminding you. You say, well, you keep beating that drum. I'm just reminding you because you're sure hearing a whole lot about it's okay. You're even hearing it from church people. You're hearing it from churches. They're giving in. It's a sin. It's accursed. And God drove the people out of the land because of this sin. And, you know, he brought in his people. He said, well, they didn't do any different. You know what? God judges them for their sin as well. But here, you know, when the Apostle Paul is back here and preaching in Galatians, he goes that strong, that harsh to someone that would take the gospel message and change it. Even a little bit. That would add to it. That would, you know, say, well, you know, yeah, believe on Jesus. And that's a great thing. But let's add to it. There's a little more to it than that. Let's go back to Galatians. Let's just read just a little bit further here. He says, you know, let him be accursed. If me, myself, or an angel from God come, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, we talked about it briefly last time, and I did ask you, if you would, to try to take time this week and read over there in Acts chapter number 13. Because what I want you to see is what Paul preached as he was going through the region of Galatia, whatever area it was there. What was his message? What was it that he was preaching? And what was his concern? Let's go there, and I won't read the whole thing just because of time this morning. And let's just look, and we talked a little bit about that false preacher that got up last time, this Bar Jesus, and began to twist the gospel message and change it and turn it, and how Paul spoke against them. But what happens is, as Paul enters the synagogue there in this area, it says they, verse number 15 of chapter 13 of Acts, says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm, brought them out of it, or a mighty arm. About the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. It says, and when he had destroyed seven nations of the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So we're getting another history lesson here. It says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, here we go, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. So he's not talking about David. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he goes on and says, Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which he has spoken of in the prophets. And from there he gives them a warning. This is the gospel message. Amen. This is the gospel that Paul preached unto these people. That the sure mercies of David were going to come through the one that saw no corruption. And he uses David as an example and says, David clearly in the psalm was not speaking of himself because he lays in the sepulcher and saw corruption. But the one whom the prophet spoke of and the one that are read about or as the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah are read in their synagogues, Paul no doubt was following up this very reading. This very reading that had been read that day, however it was the setting in the synagogue, before they ever asked him to get up. They were probably reading from Isaiah. They were probably reading from a Jeremiah or one of the Old Testament prophets, but their eyes had still darkened and could not see. But they made the mistake of saying, Apostle Paul, however, he must have held some type of a position, or they understood that he was a teacher of some sort. They invite him up to speak. He gets up and preaches the simple truth of the gospel. The simple truth. Believe on Jesus. That one you're reading about there in Isaiah 53, it's Jesus. That one that the psalmist wrote about, it's Jesus. That one that can forgive sins. I like the way he puts it there, and this is really relevant for us as we study throughout the book of Galatians here. He says that we were justified, and by him, verse 39, all that believe are justified, made righteous, made right through Jesus Christ from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Man, it's that simple. It's the simple truth of the gospel. We're made right that we can have fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the works of Christ. Amen. That's what Paul came preached, and he made it very clear back here in Galatians. If I ever show up and I preach any other thing than this, or if I twist it, if I change it in any way, if I add law to it, if I add the law of Moses, if I add circumcision to it, if I say, well, it's okay, you got to do this, but also let's just mix the two. It says, let me be accursed. If an angel comes preaching any other thing, let him be accursed. So we can find where Paul is so serious about this pure, true gospel, unadulterated, unchanged nothing added to it. And you ask, what is his motivation? We can find over here, look over, if you will, in 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter number 11 there. And we're going to find that Apostle Paul was motivated by fear and jealousy. Just seeing if you're awake this morning. Marion was awake. Anybody else? Fear and jealousy. Jealousy and fear motivated the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel and also to be concerned about the saints that were in the regions where he was spreading the gospel message. Okay, you've already read ahead and you realize what I'm talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look what he says. He says, verse number 1, "Would to God you could bear with me in a little folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you. I am jealous over you. I have a zealous feeling." It's just simply this. Paul preached the gospel and he was concerned for those that he preached to because he loved them. He loved them enough to preach the truth. He loved them enough to not change the gospel. I mean, knows love speaks the truth. Man, love speaks truth. Truth is hard sometimes. Truth can cause division. Truth can hurt feelings. But truth is spoken from love. As we hadn't been long studied there in Corinthians 13, that charity speaks about rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And Apostle Paul says, "I was motivated this way. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." All right, so there's that motivation of jealousy or the love that he had toward the believers here in Corinth as well as other places, especially even in Galatia that we've been looking at. And then here's the fear. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Amen. The simplicity that is in Christ. It doesn't mean that this isn't a deep truth. It doesn't mean that there's not richness to it. And, you know, it's elementary. This is not an elementary thing. The word just simply means a singleness. It's not this. It's not this and this and this, but it's one. It's one thing. It's not muddied. It's not watered down. It's not things added to it, but it's just simply the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul says, "I fear that as Eve was beguiled through subtlety." I mean, how more simple can it get than don't eat? That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's just, you have all this you can partake of, but of this tree, do not eat. But yet the serpent beguiled Eve, and she was removed from the simplicity of the command of God. Just don't do this. Well, did God really say that? Or, you know, subtle, shifting. He goes, just as that happened in the garden, says, "I fear that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." If you receive another Jesus, you say, well, how many Jesuses are there? There's a lot of Jesuses. There's a lot of gospels. People come up to you and say, well, I believe in Jesus. You probably ought to ask them which one. Because there's a lot out there right now. There's a lot of ideas of who Jesus is. There's a whole lot of thought of what Jesus was about and what Jesus would accept and what Jesus wouldn't accept. Man, if it veers from the Word of God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. If it was wrong in the Old Testament scripture, it's wrong today. If it's wrong in the gospel message, it's wrong today. God has a plan, and God has a way, and God's ways are above our ways. And just as, you know, a simple command was given to the Israelites, don't take of the gold. He said, well, why, God? Why not? What difference does it make? Just gold. Just a garment. Why can't I take this Babylonian garment? It's such a nice garment. Because God said, don't do it. Why did he say? I don't know why he said it. I don't know everything. You know, there's some things that are just above our pay grade, right? I mean, as people ask me questions of why God does this, why God does that, and sometimes I'll say, I don't know. But I know he did it. Or, you know, why did God say you can't do this? I don't know. I mean, it used to drive me crazy. My kids asked me that. Don't do this. Well, why not? I just said, don't do it. Am I the only parent that ever said that? Because I what? Hey, all right, good. I ain't alone on that. There's some things that, and we've got to trust the heart of God. We've got to trust the God that we serve, that as we've studied not long ago when we were looking through Nehemiah, that God is a good God. And everything that he does in his dealings with mankind come from his goodness. It's that simple. So, well, if he was good, he wouldn't do this. Well, you don't know. Who are you? You don't have all the answers. And I include myself in that. And you know what? I've been a whole lot more at ease when I realize that I don't have to have all the answers. I just got to trust God. Amen? I know what he did for me in my life. I know that I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Whether or not all that, I don't know. I just know God's good God. And God set me free. And so here Paul says, because I'm a concern for you, I've got a fear that if someone comes preaching another Jesus than what he talked about in the book of Philippians, where he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. The one that was equal with God, the one that was the true God, made of himself no reputation. And so that would tell me right away that, as he said, if they come preaching another Jesus, or they come preaching another spirit. What does that mean? Well, when your spirit, when we talk about a person's spirit, it's who they are. You know, it's their very nature. It's what they're about. When you think about someone's spirit, somebody's either got a good spirit or a bad spirit. When I say you got a bad spirit, I don't necessarily mean you're full of the devil. I'm just saying your spirit ain't that great. You got a bad spirit. Well, Paul says here, if someone came preaching another spirit, maybe he's referencing the spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Let me tell you that there are people that are following ministers and preachers today that are of another spirit. Man, they're trying to build up their own reputation. If you read on a little further there, I couldn't help but chuckle when I was reading this. It might not make sense to jump this far ahead, but look at verse 20 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. It says, if ye suffer, this is Paul in, you know, defending his gospel and his apostleship, and says this, for if you suffer a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, he says, you'll suffer this stuff. You would suffer a man that would bring you into bondage? Amen? You'd suffer a man that would devour you, take your stuff? You'd suffer a man to exalt himself and even go so far as to maybe figuratively or literally to slap them in the face. You'll suffer this, but you won't suffer me that come preaching the gospel. And he went on, he says, I didn't even take your stuff. So I'm an apostle and I could have been supported by the gospel message, but I didn't even do that. I had other churches supporting me while I was preaching the gospel to you, but yet somebody else comes along and they exalt themselves of another spirit. They basically bring you into captivity and you're suffering them. You'll put up with them. I mean, you can kind of understand his frustration. You ever get like that sometime? I do. I hear about churches, and this church is packed out, and this one's packed out, and one over here, and I hear what they're preaching, and I hear what they're saying, and I'm like, Lord have mercy. And they've got a church full. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But there's just plenty of people that will follow that stuff. I don't know why, but they will. Paul says if they're of another spirit, if they preach another Jesus, if they, how do you say it from there? Or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He says, you know, I don't talk too good. I'm rude in speech. The word actually is idios, was the Greek of it, so you can kind of imagine what word we get from that. Idiotic speech means unlearned, basically. It says, and though my speech may be rude, he says, my knowledge is it. He says, God demonstrated his power through me and through the gospel. And so you can understand his concern. He said, and someone comes preaching another gospel and you'd receive it. And it's really the same thing that he was bringing to the Galatians over here when he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into another gospel. But it's not another. It was switched up. The simplicity of, aren't you thankful for simple truth? Just simple truth. People like a lot of hoopla and lights and craziness and just simple truth. But let's not change the gospel. I mean, we want to speak the truth. I was thinking about the story there. I guess it was King Jehoshaphat that went down to visit King Ahab at some point. And King Ahab speaking to Jehoshaphat and says, do you realize that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, but the Syrians have it? And we need to take it back. So let's go together and let's go down and fight the Syrians, and let's take Ramoth-Gilead back. And Jehoshaphat, you know, being a man of God and king of Judah there, he said, okay, it sounds like a good plan. He says, is there someone we could ask? Is there a prophet we could seek a word from God? And of course, King Ahab, he had prophets everywhere, and he had about 400 of them that would come and say, yeah, be blessed. Go and fight against Syria. God will give you the victory. And for some reason, Jehoshaphat wasn't too impressed with that. He said, well, is there yet a prophet that we can ask? Well, yeah, there's one. But his name's Micaiah. And he hates me. And he's not my favorite one either. Jehoshaphat said, well, let's go get him. Let's bring Micaiah. And so they send for Micaiah. And as they were prepping Micaiah for what was ahead, they said, now listen, all 400 prophets have said God's going to give them the victory over the Syrians. He said, I want you to prophesy the same. Micaiah says, well, I can only prophesy what God says. That is what I'll say. So they got to King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, and King Ahab said, should we go up and fight the Syrians? And Micaiah says, yes, God's going to bless you and give you victory. Go fight. And apparently something's lost in the translation there because King Ahab understood that was sarcasm. He says, I knew you were going to do this. He said, I knew you were going to do that to me. You never prophesy good to me. And he says, I want the truth. Tell me. And Micaiah said, I saw a vision. And in this vision, I saw the nation Israel scattered over the hillside as sheep without a leader. And King Ahab looked at Jehoshaphat and said, see, I told you that's what he was going to do. And he went on from there. He says, can't you just go along with the 400? And there was one of the prophets, he got fancy. One of the 400, he grabbed some brass horns and he put them on his head. Sort of, you know, boy, people like those illustrations, right? His hair, he took the horns and began to push like he was pushing. God's going to give you the victory, King Ahab. And he pushed with those horns like that was supposed to make a difference. So he had an illustration. But Micaiah said, I also had another vision. And in this, God gave me a look. Now, he didn't say that. This is my paraphrase. It's the whole thing. God gave me a look, a secret look in the workings of the heavenly. He says, and in this, I saw God looking to judge King Ahab. And he said, what will I do to cause King Ahab to go fight against Syria? Why? Because God was going to bring judgment upon King Ahab. And there was one of the angels or the spirits that spoke up and said, if you'll send a lying tongue to the mouth of his prophets, he'll believe them and he'll go up and fight. And God said, that'll work. He says, go do it. And so God sent a lying tongue into the mouth of the prophets of King Ahab so that he would go out and fight the Syrians. But the grace of God also sent a prophet by the name of Micaiah to illustrate what he was going to do. He still had a chance, right? He could still back out. But because it was all this stuff, 400 prophets, horns of brass, illustrations. And he went for it. And he went out and fought. Of course, you can read the story on your own. You'll find out that it cost him his life. And because of that, just as Micaiah prophesied, they locked him up, gave him some bread and water, and says, you stay here till we're back. Micaiah says, well, if you're coming back, then I ain't heard from God. But you ain't coming back, King, because I have heard from the Lord. And he spoke the truth. And it was simple, and it was direct, it wasn't a lot of fluff, and because of that, King Ahab's life was taken that day as a man just at chance pulled back an arrow and let it fly. Wherever it went, and it so happened that that arrow went and hit its mark, and King Ahab was slain in that battle that day. Amen. The gospel message is clear. It's direct. It's the simplicity that is in Christ. And may we not add to it and complicate it and change it up and preach any other gospel than the same thing that we just read here, even as the Apostle Paul preached to us this morning when he spoke of how we are made righteous, justified. Amen. How many is thankful for that word? We have been justified. We that have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and believe on him have been justified. We've been made right before God. It's, as I've said it many times, it's a new creation. It's not like you just get you're getting a fresh start and you're going to mess it all up again, because you would. Man, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new spirit dwells in us. Man, if someone comes with another Jesus, another spirit, than what we've seen demonstrated in the life of Jesus. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Another place he said to try the spirits to see that they are of God. Do people do that? Do people try spirits? You say, well, you're judging. Bible says, try the spirits. It said, don't lay hands suddenly on no man. Try them. To see that they are of God. How are we trying? We see, do they line up? John went on to talk about, well, if anyone believes, it says Jesus is the Christ, man, if anyone denies him, they are of the Antichrist. They are not of God. Praise the Lord. We could go on this morning. Let's stop. Praise the Lord. God, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the truth, God, the simplicity of Christ. Lord, that the way has been made plain to us today. Lord, let us not, Lord, as we, effort to bring the gospel, Lord, as we share it here this morning from this pulpit, and as each of us, Lord, go our ways and are called to be a light to this world, God, that we would know the truth, God, that we would be able to share the true gospel, Lord, not our own thoughts or ideas of what it is, God, but that your word has made it clear to us. Lord, as the Apostle Paul was able to preach it so clearly to those that were gathered that day, Lord, may we be able to do the same. Every one of us, God, that you've made us kings and priests, Lord, every one of us today, Lord, are representatives. We're ambassadors for Christ. And God, help us to know your word, Lord, to know the truth, and it shall make us free. We thank you for it today. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.